right. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the 86th Psalm. Psalm 86. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, the title of it is very simply, A Prayer of David. So we know that it was written by David. And David wrote this down as a prayer. I like to think that he prayed this prayer. And then through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was led to pen it down and write it to preserve it that we might have it today. David wrote this prayer, I think, maybe, now this is my thinking, but maybe at a time of difficulty and some trial. He says in the first verse, Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, I am poor and needy. You know, some days we're poor and needy, all right? That may not be a term that generalizes our life, but some days we just need more than we do others. Some days we need the Lord all the time. But some days it just, you know, you're kind of down and out. Satan's working. Some days are like that. Today is kind of like that. I several things in going on in my mind and such, and heard about Miss Bowen this afternoon. Miss Bowen and I, not to be real proud, Miss Bowen was very, very special to me. She was a school teacher. She and her daughter and I were good friends, and with Charlotte and all of us went to church together, went to school together. And she was, when I was a senior, I was kind of the teacher's pet in her class. One semester, she taught English and history, American history and English. And one semester, she was teaching a part of us, in my senior year, she was teaching a particular English course. I'd already had it, but she let me come into her class, and I did something different than everybody else. I really didn't do much at all. But I will admit this. The hardest whipping I ever got in my life was from Dorothy Bowen when I was a senior in high school. I was monkeying around. She told me to quit. I was monkeying around. She said, Sid, if you don't quit, I'm going to give you a paddling. I guess I monkeyed a little more, and she said, come up here, and she bent me over the desk. She got her old paddle out. She hit me with that paddle, and it disintegrated. I thought, praise the Lord, you know. She made me walk down the hall. Mr. Perrin, that has visited the last two or three Sundays, she made me walk down to his room, borrow his paddle, and finished it, and such. I love her. She is a special, special lady to me. And that was distressing, and when I heard how the situation with her and such. And just, you know, just sometimes, some days are like that. But you know what we can do on days like that? We can go into the Word of God. And I tell you what you can do. You can find hope. You can find consolation. Find encouragement. You can find what you need in the wonderful grace of God. And certainly that is something that I think we can find in this particular psalm. And I had this psalm. I worked on this earlier in the week. It didn't just decide on this one this afternoon with some trials and or I don't say trials, just some things that were a little discouraging and frustrating and such. And another in this when the church I pastored in Mississippi, in Hatley, Mississippi, about 2 years after I left there and was here, they celebrated their 100th anniversary. They were gracious enough to invite me to come back and preach in that celebration service on Sunday morning. And I was honored at that. I still count that an honor, that they asked me, a lot of former pastors, they asked me to come back and preach in that. Also for their 100th anniversary, they had the Perrys come and sing. And it was a highlight. Now, I'm telling you, it's great to sit on the front pew, listen to the Perrys sing, and I don't know how much familiar with Southern gospel music, but they've won all kinds of awards. But the Perry sang, and I got to get up and preach after that, and then after I preached, we had lunch, and they sang some more and such, and their bass singer, Tracy Stuffel, passed away early this morning after having a stroke a few years ago and such. And you know, he wasn't a personal friend, but I knew him, and I met him several times after that and such. But, you know, some days are like that. But on days like that, that's where we can find God that just helps us the most. That's where we can find, I think we can delve into the Word, and it just means something special to us. It means something more to us. And I hope this will tonight, as we read this 86th Psalm. I'm going to just begin at the beginning, and I'm going to read several verses and not make a lot of comments on them and such. And then when we get a little further, I do want to make some exposition on some of the things. But David maybe was having one of those days or a time in his life, because he says, "Bow down thy ear. Bow down thy ear." He says, "Lord, listen attentively." Not disrespectfully in any way. He just wanted to be sure, "God, I was sure to get your attention. Lord, please listen to me. Please." And we can know that God will, but he says, "Lord, bow down thine ear, O Lord, and hear me, for I am poor and needy." Poor and needy. If we humbly assess ourselves in comparison to God, I don't care where we're at in life, what we have in life, compared to God, we're poor and needy. But because of God, we have riches untold. We have wealth beyond measure. We have everything in God. And so how wonderful it is that we can do that. He says there, he goes on, he says, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant who trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord God, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant." Rejoice, the idea there, we'd use a little different terminology probably. Rejoice the soul of thy servant. Lift it up, encourage it. Lift up my soul, encourage my soul. Brighten my soul. As, O Lord, I do lift up my soul. I just put it before you, Lord. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. I've never done this. It's kind of just has come to me. Sometimes go through the Psalms, just the Psalms, and find and just keep count. I'm going to do this sometime. Keep count of how many times you find the psalmist David and others, because others wrote some of these Psalms, that make that statement, or something very similar. God, you are good. You are good. God is good, you know. I remember an old gentleman again from back in Mississippi. He's gone to be with the Lord now, but him and Charlotte, every time they met, "God is good all the time. All the time." Old Brother Bobby, just he's the old truck driver that came through here a time or two and stopped, all right, years ago. God is good. Oh, for thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's 1 John 1:9. The thing about God in his mercy and his grace, when we come before him in humility and genuine repentance, and he knows when it's genuine, he knows our heart, he knows when it's the real thing. When we confess our sin before the Lord in genuine repentance, God don't sit back and say, "Well, you know, I don't know. I'm going to have to think about it. I don't know. Give me some time. Let me see what I decide on this." God is ready to forgive. God is ready to forgive those that will come to him in just humility and say, "God, I am sorry for my sin. Forgive me, for I have," and tell him what you've done. Confess your sin. Confession is telling him what it is, all right? Repentance is having a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of attitude. Remember, it comes from a Greek term in the New Testament that means to turn and go the other way, all right? That's repentance. But folk, I tell you what, we need to confess our sin before God. If we'll confess our sin, there again, 1 John 1:9, we need to confess our sin. And when we do, He is ready to forgive. Man, I like that. I like that. Sometimes you go before someone and this is the flesh, and it'll work. Listen, we've been on both sides of this, okay? You'll ask someone to forgive you, or you say, man, I am sorry about that, and I want to ask you to forgive me. And sometimes their attitude is, well, I don't know. Let me think about this. Not with God. I believe God is ready to forgive. And He's ready to hear, and He's always there for us. Ready to forgive. And plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. His mercy is not lacking. His mercy is not slack in any way. He is plenteous in mercy. You don't ever run out. He doesn't ever come up short. He doesn't ever say, well, I don't have enough mercy and grace to forgive that. No, He is plenteous. Plenteous in mercy unto all those who call upon Thee. Folks, listen, we got to call upon the Lord. I encourage people when I preach funerals, especially of people that I don't know, I encourage them to come to know the Lord. I always do that. I will not preach a funeral where I can't tell somebody about God. I always preach and I always tell them that we have an appointment with death and we must prepare for it ourselves. We must be sure that we are ready for our death, whether we like to talk about it or not, we do. And we need to be ready in such. But I always say that God's grace will save you. God's grace will be there for you. He's there for us today. But God will not force Himself upon you. And He will not force Himself upon His children to give them the aid and the comfort that they need. But for those who will call upon them, He is good and ready to forgive. And His mercy is plenteous. I'm glad that we can call on Him and know what's there for us. And we can do that. This psalm tells us that very thing. Oh, give ear, this verse 6. Oh, give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer. Again, Lord, please hear my prayer. Give ear to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. David is pleading with God to be heard. David is pleading with God. So, as I always say, the skeptic will say, well, you mean you had to beg God to hear your prayers? No, but David wanted to be just... He wanted to know, God to know that, Lord, this is I in earnest I pray tonight. In humility I pray. In dire straits I pray. Lord, please hear what I'm saying today. Sometimes I think when we pour our heart out with a pleading and an earnest beseeching of God, that God recognizes, that's more serious. Listen, some things are more serious in life than others. Now, we're told in the New Testament multiple places, pray about everything and all things with prayer and supplication, let your thanks be made known unto God. Pray without ceasing. But folk, listen, some things, I believe, demand a more earnest, a more intense prayer than others, because there are serious matters. And so that's what David is saying in this. I love verse 7. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon Thee. Why was David so willing to say that? Why was David so willing to say, in my day of trouble, in my day when old Satan is after me, and he's got me discouraged, and he's got me whipped down, he's got me overwhelmed, in the day when things around me are going in a way that that's not good, and it's not of my own making, but just the heartaches of things going on around about me. David said, in my day of trouble, I will call upon Thee. Why? Because You'll answer me. Man, that's confidence. That's confidence in God, what that is. That's what David is showing us here. He said, Lord, I'm going to call on You when I'm having problems and trials and troubles. Now, don't wait until you have those to call upon Him. But in those days, make a special effort. Give some special extra time. Earnestly plead before God. And do it knowing that God will answer us. Well, let that in itself convict us and motivate us to pray. about everything, to have prayer as a very routine part of our life. To have prayer is, prayer ought to be something that has to be given a second thought. Prayer shouldn't be something that we go through life and we go and we've been a day or two and we thought, you know, I need to pray. I don't think I prayed yesterday. I don't think, prayer ought to be a part of the routine. It ought to just be a part of our lifestyle. Talking to God, praying to God, prayer. And one of the motivating and convicting factors about our prayer and the reason that we want to pray, the reason we have a desire to pray, is first of all because God told us to do it, and second of all because we know He'll hear us and answer our prayers. He'll be there for us. Well, prayer is a wonderful thing. We have opportunity through prayer to offer praise and adoration to God. We have opportunity through prayer to show our love and appreciation to God. We have opportunity through prayer to put our petitions before Him and our most earnest needs and pleadings before Him. And we can do that. We ought to do that every day. And do it because He'll answer. He'll hear and answer our prayers. Now, it's just like, and it's the same illustration that I've heard all my life and that I've used all my ministry in such. Keep in mind God, and we'll get to this in just a minute, God knows everything, okay? Well, God knows our needs, and if I fail to pray, He still knows. I remember when the kids were little. Sometimes they'd be wanting something or needing something. And not every case, but sometimes they'd be wanting something, usually. If it was a need, I'm going to take care of it. But they'd be wanting something. And I knew they did. And it was something I was willing to do. But I wanted them to ask me. I wanted them to come to me and say, Dad, to show their confidence in me, whatever, just because that's the way Dad and kids are. Folks, listen, God wants to hear from us. God wants to hear from us. God wants us to commune with Him. God wants us to tell Him of our needs. Yes, He knows, but in the day of trouble, call upon the Lord. Well, Thou wilt answer me. In verse 8, 9, and 10, we see some of the attributes of God. We see some of His characteristics. We see some things said about Him that we know very obviously. We understand, I think. But David, remember this, David is praying a prayer here. Usually when we think of prayers, and we're a little off course on this, we think of prayers, we ask God for stuff. We ask God to forgive us. We'll thank Him for the day and the blessings, and we should. We thank Him. I pray you don't go a day without thanking Him for His salvation, your son Jesus. We thank Him and such, and then we begin to ask. Lord, would You be with this one and that one? Would You, Lord, here's this need, and we ask, okay? In David's prayer, he has asked some things of God. He has pleaded with Him more than once to be heard. Lord, I want to be heard tonight. Lord, hear my prayers. He's asking for mercy. He's asking for an uplifting and an encouragement. He's asking for these things. But in his prayer, he also shows God and tells God that he understands some things about Him. And I believe this is simply a part of this prayer that is a part of his adoration for God. God knows this stuff. And David knew it. And God knew it. But David just wanted to acknowledge to God that he understood him and that he loved and appreciated him for this. Look in verse 8. Among the gods, always pay attention when it is plural. It will always have a little g, and it is plural. He's talking about the gods of men, false gods, idols. Folk, there have always been, there is today, and there always will be, lots and lots of gods, small g, plural. All right? A god is what men worship. They have decided for themselves to worship. It doesn't have to be a little ivory or wooden statue. It can be a career. It can be family. Well, aren't we supposed to love our family with everything we've got? You betcha, but don't put them before God. Don't put them before God. Don't let them become your place of person of worship, all right? Don't let them do that. Oh, I'm telling you what, worship together with them, but let's worship God. Lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of things are gods today. And when we think of that, don't think of the false gods that the Hindus and the Islam, the Muslims and the Shintos and the Confucian and the Hare Krishnas and all those way out there in left field groups. Don't think about the false gods they worship, but it can be things that we just let get ahead of us today. But even among those gods, among the gods, there is none like unto thee, O Lord. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Here's a little bit of prophecy in this prayer. God, I recognize. In David, if this is written in his old age, and it may have been, we don't know that's speculation, but if it was written in his old age, if he was very old at all, if it was after he had been anointed king, which was when he was very young, and it probably was, well, David had already received the Davidic covenant, and he knew about the promise of an heir whose kingdom would last forever, that coming in the person of Jesus. And so he knew what was going to happen here and such. He knew that the day would come that God's creative creation in the nations, talking about political entities, they were all going to worship Jesus one day. And he praises God for that in this particular prayer. Among gods there is none like unto thee, and the reason is because there's not any other gods. We serve the true, the living, only God. All right? We preachers, and I try to catch myself, we often use that terminology, and I think I mentioned this in our study from the book of Hebrews in chapter 1, where we talk about we serve the God of heaven. Well, that's really not proper terminology, because when you say the God of heaven, that can give indication that there are other gods other than the God of heaven. We serve God. Cut and dry. We serve God. There are no others. We worship God tonight, the one and the only. All right? We serve God tonight. There are no others. Neither are there any works like unto thy works. You know why? Because they all belong to God. Everything belongs to God. All that goes on is caused or allowed to happen because of God. All existence is God's work. That's why there's none like His, because there are no others. Now, there are the works of men and the works of the minds of men, the hands of men. But folk, listen, they don't compare to what God does and did. They don't compare to what God does in our lives. There's a lot of things that man will do that will affect you. All right? A lot of things that happen in life because of what other people do. But the works of God are in no way compared to that. And the day is going to come when all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. There's none like God. Now think about God for a moment. He's omnipotent. Omni, O-M-N-I, is a prefix that means the biggest, the best, the greatest. Of whatever you put that prefix on, it is the ultimate of that particular word or topic or whatever it is, all right? Omnipotent means He is all-powerful. He has all power. That doesn't mean He is the strongest and most powerful. But it goes beyond that. He is the most powerful. But it goes beyond that in that He is all power. Any power, power being any demonstration of anything, is all in and from God. He is power. He is the essence of power. He is the very being of power. He is the process of power. He's everything. He is omnipotent. There is nothing more powerful than Him. Folks, show me another power in this world. In all of history, in all of the universe. And folks, you look at the power of some of the things in the world today. Physical power. The power of the sun. The power of nuclear weapons. The power of, and that's splitting atoms, folks, and fusing atoms together. Now, that's pretty deep science, and I don't begin to understand it, all right? But that power, folks, it's all at the permissive hand of God. The power of the sun is the creative act of God when He said, let there be. Folks, listen, that is a powerful God. It is God in His omnipotence. Show me another power. Show me another source of power. Show me another person of power that can cause the Virgin to conceive of the Holy Spirit. That can make the sun stand still in Joshua chapter 10. That in 1 Kings chapter 17 can make the sun go backwards. Speak with your friend who is a theoretic physicist or an astronomer understands all the things about it, and tell them what happens if the sun suddenly begins to go backward. The earth stops its rotation and begins the opposite rotation, and the sun begins to go backwards, and they'll say it can't happen, first of all, and if it did, it's all going to sling apart because it won't work. The omnipotent God we serve tonight can make it run backwards. Just as sure as He made it run the direction it runs, He can make it run backwards. He can stop it. He can make it run backwards. He can make it jump up and down if He wants to. Because He is omnipotent. Because there is none like Him. Boy, we can talk a long time about that. He is omniscient. He has all knowledge. Can you imagine having all knowledge? Now, that's just exactly what it sounds like. Omniscient means that He knows everything. He knows everything. We could, each one of us tonight, expound on our field of expertise. All right? Some of you could talk about computers. Some of you talk about equipment. Some of you talk about a building. I'm just looking at the guys that are here and the ladies that are here and such. You know, your field of expertise, you know. And you could probably just astound us with what you know about that. But, you know, what Brother Ron knows about building, he could teach me a lot of stuff because I don't know much about it. I enjoy trying, but I don't know much about it. But, you know, God knows everything, even the little things, even the big things. I'm reading a biography that I got for Christmas about Albert Einstein. Let me tell you what, that fella wasn't right. Okay? But yet his brain functioned differently than most folks, all right? It's amazing to read. But you know what? He didn't know everything. He didn't know everything. But God does. God does. God knows everything. He is omniscient. We're told in Psalm, and let me just turn over here real quick. This is interesting. I'm actually straying from my outline here. Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5. How much does God know? And obviously there's no limit to His knowledge. Because He knows everything, because if it is known, it has come from Him, so He knows it all. Psalm 147, verse 4 and 5. It says, He telleth the number of the stars, and He calleth them all by their name. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The word infinite means unmeasurable. No borders, no boundaries. His knowledge and wisdom is infinite. But I love what is said here. He telleth the number of the stars. God knows how many stars there are. Now, God knows how many stars there are because he created them all. Now, here's an interesting fact that I looked this up and here's what modern science will tell you they think. All right? It's not an absolute. Modern science will tell you the approximate number of stars, and through their research and through their study and through their estimates and through their guesstimates, they estimate that there are the number of stars is about 20 sextillion. That's 20 with 21 zeros after it. That's a number that we can't grasp. And I'm telling you, I admire science and I like it. I'm interested in that. I find some of that stuff interesting. Folks, that's a guess at best. And you write down after a while, you write down 20 and put 21 zeros behind it. That's a big old number. They can have determined there's that many. God can tell you to the perfect degree how many stars there are. And he calls them all by name. You tell me God don't know everything? Everything. And that's what David is saying in this psalm. Lord, I praise you tonight because you know everything. You're great and such. And again, we can go on. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere because God is a spirit. He's everywhere. Oh, me and you can't be but one place at any one time. Just the way we work because of the physical nature. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's eternal. He didn't start. He's not going to stop. Oh, God is great. And listen, he talks about how great God is in verse 8 and 9. Look at verse 10. He said, the nations are going to glorify you one day because thou art great and done wondrous things. And here in his summation remark, he says, thou art God alone. Now, why do we need to tell God that? He knows that. Folk, when we acknowledge that we understand that and we know that, folk, I believe we have offered God just ultimate praise that he is worthy of. God, we recognize that you are the greatest. God, we recognize that you are God alone. God, we recognize that you know everything. We know that you're everywhere. We know that you have all power. We recognize that, and we praise you for being that. Folk, listen. I don't want to serve a God that is inferior to that when we can serve God who is all that. How special it is, how precious it is that we have that. And this is this same God, the one and only God, that is all of that is the one that we can cry out to and say, Lord, please hear me, as David did in the first verses. Lord, I am poor and needy. Help me and hear me in all of this. Verse 11, he says, Lord, teach me thy way. I want to be what you want me to be. I want to know and understand your way. He says, oh Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. You know, fear, respect, and reverence the name of God. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. Oh, how that ought to be our desire. How that ought to be our prayer. For great is thy mercy toward me. Why should we make the statement, I will praise God forever? I will worship him forever. I will praise your name with all my heart because great is your mercy toward me. That's reason enough. It is through his grace and his mercy that we find salvation. We find hope. We find everything. We find answered prayers, the privilege of prayer. We find the assurance and the hope of the coming of Jesus. We find all of the hope and the assurance of eternity. We find all of the blessings of this life. We find that grace sufficient. How great it is. I will praise thee, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. The word there is Sheol. Sometimes it's translated grave. It speaks of a place of departure, and of those that are departed. It's almost every time, not quite, but almost every time it is used in the negative to speak of hell, to speak of the grave. Folks, listen, God has delivered me and you tonight as we know Christ as our Savior. He has delivered us from hell, and He has delivered me from the grave. Now, you may put me in one someday, but I'm not staying. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's what God has done for us. Folks, listen. Yeah, sometimes we have a bad day. We have a dear friend that's at the point of death. We have some trials going on in life. We have acquaintances that have lost loved ones. And it's just one of those days. Ooh, listen to me. God's there for us. God loves us. His mercy is is everlasting. His grace is sufficient. His door is always open. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Folks, listen, God is there. And that's what David is telling us in this particular psalm. How wonderful it is. How wonderful. Look down to verse 15. We're going to skip a couple here. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth.